Glory to God. Now, I'm going to speak a bit about the Antichrist. Eh? Amen? And under one of the things that very few people actually ever think about him, they do not realize that the source of his power is not the political power. I mean, it's not politics. The source of his power lies elsewhere. Amen? Now, around the turn of the century, at a time when the whole of, well, what the so-called developed world, eh? Sometimes I think we are more developed than them, but they call themselves the developed world. Eh? Development is not just organization and buildings and what. Eh? Development is spiritual. Amen. So we are more developed than them. Eh? Okay. But towards the turn of the century, of the 20th century, that is the 1900s, two authors wrote something. And I want to tell you something about the power of the Antichrist that you have to be cautious about. And they both saw that there was too much freedom and there was liberty, and that is after that world had come away from a time of oppression, and now they seem to have entered a time of freedom. But they saw that a time is coming. Now, one of the books from which I'm going to get this is a book written by a man called George Orwell. You know George Orwell, those of you who went to school. Okay? we don't know him. The guy who wrote Animal Farm. Have you ever read Animal Farm? Okay. You know the book, you don't know the author. Eh? Now, the guy also wrote a book called 1984. Eh? And he kind of looked forward to it. I mean, looked ahead. Not looked forward, looked ahead to a time in 1984 when the freedoms that they enjoyed at the time he wrote the book will have to suffer because they will have reached a peak. Now, the peak of the freedom, now not just he saw that it couldn't last forever, some other author saw that it could last forever, but they had different takes on what would be the end of it, different opinions of what would be the end of that freedom. Now, one of them feared that we, that's the world, will be overcome by an externally imposed oppression. Now, these are two contrasting views. I want you to listen carefully. One of them feared that we would be overcome by an externally imposed oppression, while in the vision of the other, there will be no big brother required to deprive people of their autonomy and their maturity. Okay? As he saw it, people will come to love their oppression, to adore the technologies that undo their capacities to think. Amen? To adore the what? Yeah. You know about that. Eh? Amen? I saw a guy joking about how, you know the theory of evolution, of how man starts like this and then stands and walks. Eh? Now, I don't even know why anybody who is black can believe in such a thing. Do you know that they start as black and end as white, according to the theory of evolution? So according to that theory, we are going to end up white. Or according to them, we are somewhere in between development. You understand? Eh? We still need... I mean, it's absolute rubbish, but some people believe it. Why? Because... Anyway. Because we are more developed than them. Eh? Okay. So, now this guy says that the phones have taken us right back. Because you're on your phone on WhatsApp, then, then you're going right back where you came back. Anyhow, that was a joke. But here is the thing. That people will come to love the technologies that undo their capacities to think and adore the oppression. Okay. One feared that some tyrant would ban books. What the other feared was that there would be no reason to ban a book, for there would be no one interested in reading the book anyway. One feared that those who would deprive us of information. The other feared those who would give us too much information that would be reduced to passivity and egoism. One feared that the truth would be concealed from us. The other feared the truth would be drowned in a sea of irrelevance. One feared that would become a captive culture. The other feared that would become a trivial culture preoccupied with some equivalent of the Fides. You understand, eh? Keeping up with the Kardashians. As in like real trivial, where nobody is stopping you from any information. You can access whatever you want, but somehow you always choose the trivial things. Eh? Okay. Now, whereas there was a time way back when people would determine what you access, now nobody determines. But somehow, through crowding people with too much information, they cease to have the capacity to choose which one is relevant and which one isn't. In the view of one, people are controlled by inflicting pain. That is through oppression. In the view of the other, people are controlled by inflicting pleasure. Okay? Now, here is the thing. Hopelessness, and I'm quoting somebody, does not come through somebody being wary of pain. It comes through somebody being wary of pleasure. You understand? When somebody is in pain, he looks forward to a time when he's not in pain. But what do you do when you've been told that you should strive hard to achieve a certain goal, and then you wake up one day and achieve that goal and you're still not happy? Now then, are you hopeless? You understand? What do you do? I mean, when you're broke, you look forward to a time when you have money. And at least you have hope. And that's a good thing. But what if a time comes when you have all the money to buy all the things in the world and you're still very hopeless? Then what is left? You understand? Now, that's why people, somebody was telling me that an index of happy people in the world, and he said Uganda is like one of the lowest people among the index of happy people. Like we are one of the most unhappy people. I told him, how do they measure that? Of course, this was a Muzungu. I told him, how do you measure that? Now, what they do is they get a sample space and ask people, are you happy? Now, get any man in Kampala and ask him, are you happy? Especially if you're a Muzungu, he would think you're going to give him money if he says he's not. So, he would say he's not happy. Then you don't give him any money, you just take a statistic. So, I said, the index of happiness has got to be measured with something tangible. I told him, for instance, compared to any other Western country, we have very few suicides, almost negligible, compared to the West. You understand? So how do you say they are happier and they are killing themselves? And we are not happy and we are not killing ourselves. You understand? So now that should be a... But anyhow, somehow they push those statistics around and people believe them. But the point is this. So you find that people become hopeless because they've been told that something is so worth striving for, and then they wake up one day and they have it, and they are so empty. Amen? And God made the world in such a way that there is nothing here that will absolutely, totally please you. You have to look to a better world. Like nothing. Even if you got all the things you want, there is still something in you yearning for more. The only time you'll have everything you want and have complete satisfaction is when you're in heaven. Nothing in this world can give you the complete... pursuing God will give you satisfaction, okay? But the real pursuit is when you're at his throne. Amen? When you're there with him. Now people, they don't realize that the culture slowly has moved away from where people were fearing oppression to a time where people have, there's no need for oppression. You just, make people stupid through technologies, through too much information, through television, through a lot of entertainment, and they become zombies, willingly. You don't need to put them in prison. You don't need to have a police. You just have to give them a certain sense of freedom, too much of it, excess freedom, and they will actually dissipate and get into some kind of stupid. Now, this is the thing. Now, what people think, mostly when they think about the Antichrist, let me go. So, one fear that would become a captive culture, the other feared that would become a trivial culture preoccupied with some equivalent of the feelies. What feels good? Anything that feels good, okay? In the view of one, people are controlled by inflicting pain. In the view of the other, people are controlled by inflicting pleasure. Okay? Can you imagine inflicting pleasure? Pleasure. Amen? Reminds me of a sports star, a tennis player called Boris Becker. Now, he had just won the supposedly biggest tennis tournament, Wimbledon. And the day after, they asked him that, what's your biggest challenge now that you've won Wimbledon? And he said, my biggest challenge is keeping myself from committing suicide. Now, why? Because he grew up telling him, you have to work hard and work hard and work hard to win Wimbledon. Then you wake up one day and you're the Wimbledon winner and you're still empty. You understand? And then now suddenly now, there is nothing left. Now, okay. All the time, your source of strength and hope and what was, if I would win that tournament. Now you've won it. Now what? Amen? Okay. In short, one feared that we will hate, that what we hate will ruin us. The other feared that what we love will ruin us. Amen? And you can ruin somebody by controlling what they love. I've told you that before. Controlling what they love. And then making them fall in love with something and then controlling it. And kind of control them through their desires. And that is a class. Now, the thing, when people think about the Antichrist, what they mostly think about is the power that he will wield. But that's not it. He comes the other way. Not the way of oppression, but the way of intoxicating you with too much pleasure that you actually lose sense of what's valuable. Amen? Now, Revelation 13, let's go there. And we'll start from verse 4. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, the devil gave the beast his power and his authority. But what did he give him? What did he give him from that scripture? Mouth. Not armies, a mouth. That's what he's going to destroy people with. Words. Amen? Like words, he destroys people with words. Now, I have seen people who do not understand the power of words and how they very easily fall for deceptions because they expose themselves to words which they're not supposed to listen to. Amen? And now everybody has to protect themselves. Now, the Bible says the devil gave the beast a mouth to speak great things. He also had armies, but the armies were not his. The armies were those he collected through his mouth. He convinced people. Even at the end of the millennium, the Bible says he's released and he comes and deceives the world and gathers an army to come and fight, you know? But he uses his mouth. That's it. Praise the Lord. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. How does he make war with the saints? Through his mouth. His mouth, that's it. That's how he makes war with the saints. Now I'm going to show you now scripture and I'll show you how it was. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 20. And 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which the three fell. Of course, that's talking about the Antichrist. Namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. Verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing over them. What did he have? A mouth. Does it say he had an army there and a war? No, he was using his mouth to prevail over the saints. Okay? Now, verse 25. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time, which is 3.5 years. Now, I want you to go to Amplified and see every other translation apart from the King James's. Has shall wear out, and he shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints. Amen? Persecute is wear out. How does he persecute? He wears you out. Now, there are so many Christians who are so primed to be worn out by the devil. How? Because they are in permanent position of war. And then, it's one of the biggest deceptions, one of the biggest deceptions, where people go and spiritual warfare. And then they cast demons from morning to evening, and the devil is wearing you out. Now, let me tell you, he has intended all that thing to wear you, because you will cast the demon of poverty. And I remember a time when we do these things. You spend the whole night cursing the demon of poverty. And you wake up in the morning and you're still broke. And then you do it for 1 year and you're still broke. And then the second year and you're still broke. Guess who is benefiting? He's wearing you out. How much longer before you decide that these things don't work? Because he has worn you out. And now, of course, that's a lie. Okay? Because now a majority of people, now the tactic here is to wear you out. You fight, but after some time you run out of gas. And now, of course, for him, he's not going to run out of gas. First of all, because you're operating on a deception. Okay? Now, when people learn how the better way to pray, and they understand that prayer is cardinally addressed to God, okay? There is very little prayer that I do. Very little, if any, that is addressed to the devil. And that is usually when somebody comes and says this, and I say, okay, Satan, in the name of Jesus, stop doing that. Or this, or I turn something. That's as much as it will go. But all the hours that I pray, it's all to God. I have no time with the devil. Now, when you learn that, and you understand that when your prayer is about fellowship and communion with God, not about fighting, you understand? Not about, you're wearing yourself out. Now, not about fighting, because the devil has his tactics. Now, he'll wear out the saints and seek to change the time. And now all the other translations, go to NIV. This same verse. This is NIV. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try oppress. Eh? Okay. Oppress, go to American Standard Version or whatever. Persecute, it says this one is Message Bible. Wear down. Okay. Against the Most High and you wear down. Now, NIV says oppress. The other one says persecute. One says wear out. The other one says wear down. So, either way, you know what it means. Eh? Get you tired. And you're tired because there are no results. Now, I'll give you an okay. Now, the other day, somebody came to me and told me that he did work for some guys. They were supposed to pay him. And they have dilly-dallied. He waited for them the money for Christmas. And just know, it wasn't happening. Okay? So he came and told me, now, these guys have refused to pay us and what? Now I told him that, okay, it was around 18th of last month. Mid-month, around 16th, I believe. So I said, okay, so what's the issue? So we talked, so he's telling me this. I said, okay, don't worry about that. Then when he finished, I told him, okay, by the end of this month, they will have paid you. Then he looked at me because he expected me to come up with this prayer that, you know, so, the beginning of this month, the guy comes to me. And now he tells me, like, when you say on 20th, we are supposed to be paid, then somebody refused, then the other, and what? Then so many things happened. But on 31st of January, after a lot of resistance, they finally wired the money. So he brought me a very big seed. So he brought me a very big seed in dollars. With so many zeros. But here is the thing. Now, here is the point. The reason I will say that and it happens is when I go to pray, I'm spending time with God. And that's how my spiritual authority is gained. Eh? You don't get any more authority by his spirit. He's wearing you down and he's having a time of his life. Now, me, when I go and I pray in tongues and I commune with God and I have that attitude, I have a date with the Holy Spirit. Now I remember some time ago I got that attitude that I can't wait to go home because I have my date with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so then one day I said now I'm tired of having the date at home, so I said now I want to go someplace like some hotel and go and have my date there with the Holy Spirit. Then he said go anywhere. Then I told him that you're the one who is going to pay for the hotel. Then he told me, but I'm the one who always pays. I'd forgotten that everything I have is his. So, anyhow, but now, when I'm coming from my date with the Holy Spirit, like, when somebody comes with I just say, okay, in the name of Jesus, this is going to happen. And, okay, when it doesn't happen, I might have to go and pray about it, but for the most time it happens, you understand, eh?
Now, if you learn that your prayer time is actually a date. Okay, let me put it this way. How many of you people would go to a date with somebody at a restaurant? And the person is talking about this guy who, this, you know. Imagine you go out with a date with a girl and she's talking about her ex. Because the devil is your ex. You were dating him before you got born again. So, can you imagine that guy? He was this, and then they say, okay, we've heard about him, but now let's what? Let's jazz. Now he's in the past. Yeah, but you see that guy? Like, you know, he did this, he did that. Can you imagine the other day? He says, okay, we've heard that. Now, can we talk? Says, yeah, but you know, okay. It's like even like the other day, you know what the other guy did? Now, suddenly, the guy is what? He's bored. Because he came wanting to talk to you, and you seem to have somebody else on your mind. Now, that's how it seems when you go to pray, and the only thing on your mind is the devil. Now, if you knew, and you are on a date with God, and you're wasting his time with a trivial angel, who is going to be destroyed with his breath, the Bible says. At the end of the days, you know, the scripture says that the Lord sent an angel to bind the devil. And put it as in Jesus cannot even come. He sends an angel. Says, go and bind that guy. Put him in the what? The bottomless pit. But because you've listened to a lot of his lies, you are with God. And you're talking about an insignificant chap. You understand? It's like going to the president and you're talking about your LC1 chairman. Can you imagine what that guy said? You know, he did what? And you're talking to the president of the nation. And the biggest thing on your mind is what the LC1 chairman told you. Praise the Lord. But you see, he wears people out with his what? First of all, with his mouth, with his words. And with a few other things. With different cultures and things like that. You know the story of unboastful words. Now here is the thing. He uses boastful words that go against God and go against the culture of the belief of God, and actually over a period of time wear people out and make them follow after a culture that he wants them to follow after. And then ultimately you realize that people are ready to worship him. And some of the people who are ready to worship were people who once knew God and who once followed God. Now, how many of you watched the... Okay, you didn't, I hope. But I did. Okay, a few things. Just pick out a few things for purposes of what? The Grammys. Did anybody watch? Okay, if you had watched, I would say there's something. Okay, the Grammys. Now, there's something I saw. Now, I want to show you some pictures here, which, did you see Beyonce's performance, which the whole world hailed as, wow, she blew the roof off. And I was reading what the media were saying about her, and the devil and his kingdom know how to praise what belongs to them. Beyonce's masterful performance. And she came, and I've never seen anything as choreographed and as perfectly suited for every single pose to portray a message. And the message is very... Now, here is her coming on, and people standing below her, looking at her. Go to the next picture. And you see people worshiping. Now, this is real worship, okay? Now, you see that crown around her head, and all those things. Have you seen that anywhere? Where? The Statue of Liberty, anyway. I'll show you. But you see all that, the dress... By the way, these people don't do anything. Anything, nothing, everything there. It's a performance which has been, even the where the lights come and everything. Now, okay, you see the way people are worshiping? Okay, you know, we bow down before your throne. Bow down and worship. Okay, go ahead. You see this? What's that? That's worship. Okay? So now, is the world ready to worship the Antichrist? You see what they are doing? Okay, go ahead. Now, you see that pose? You know she's pregnant, okay. You see that pose, with the bare feet, Now there are no shoes, bare feet.
and the crown and the yellow and all those. Now she's trying to, there's something she's trying to, you know, not trying to, but emulating. Okay, go to the next picture. Now you see this, she lifts up, she's singing, then at the end of the performance, with the crown like that, then she does like this and lifts up the mic like this, like the Statue of Liberty. And I told you the Statue of Liberty is the Indian goddess, of the Roman goddess actually, of freedom and, you know, stuff like that. It's actually goddess, you know. So she lifts up the mic and does like that. Now, if you know the Statue of Liberty, there is fire at the top of. Eh? Now, when she does that, the lights, I couldn't get the exact picture, but I watched the video, but I didn't want to show you the video because it might corrupt your, you know, minds. Eh? Okay. Now, when she lifts up the mic like this, there is a picture which is, there is a flash of light which comes to the top here and creates an image of fire, just like the Statue of Liberty. Now that is in the lighting, you understand? Eh? But you see the perfection of knowing this is how she goes, then she moves here, all the lighting. Even when she separates her legs like this, there is light. Oh, man, I've never seen anything like that, by the way. Eh? But now what they are doing is announcing that officially, Beyonce has become Semiramis. You remember what I told you about Semiramis? The female god. Okay, now, go ahead. You see this, eh? You see that the leg forward. Eh? Go back a bit. Go back a bit. Back. Sorry. You see how she puts her leg forward? Now go forward. You see this, eh? Trying to emulate that pose with her hands up, eh? Now, all this, none of this is, you know, it's all rehearsed over and over and over again. And I watched the part when she finished, how the whole congregation stood up. It's actually a worship session. It's not different from us coming here and worshiping. It's complete, total worship. Okay, now go ahead. First of all, go back to the Statue of Liberty. You see the crown, eh? Around the head, which Beyonce was trying to get. Okay, now go ahead. You see now that leg forward again. Now this is the Roman goddess of Liberty from whom they copied the Statue of Liberty. Now, Beyonce actually succeeded in doing that, lifting the mic after singing, then she lifts the mic, then the lighting presents a sensation like this. Have you seen this picture anywhere? Where? Okay, go to the next picture. You see, eh? So now you wonder why the movies are promoting, because they are, somebody starts a movie company and dedicates it to a certain god, and then they make money because it's dedicated to a certain god. But you see, it is not, because of its dedication, it is actually intended to create a culture, and so they send out things. It's not just entertainment, you understand? It is the use of certain things to get to get people to think in a certain way. Okay, go ahead. Now, I found this very interesting, because you will not see this from where you are, but this is a tweet by somebody who calls himself Beyonce Fan 666, and it is on 22nd July 2016. Now, you will not see this from the picture because of the lighting, but it's written right here, and it says, okay, so Beyonce is going to announce a pregnancy in February 2017. Now, Beyonce is pregnant, but she's due around July or August. So that means whichever fan that was, he knew that Beyonce was going to be pregnant before even she was pregnant. Because if she's going to be due 1 year later, then she obviously wasn't pregnant at the time he wrote this. Okay? So it's not just somebody who had information. Maybe it's the one who got her pregnant. I don't know. But it's not just somebody who had information. It is somebody who knew. Now, on exactly 1st February 2017, exactly 1st February 2017, go to the next picture. Beyonce puts this picture on Instagram announcing that she's pregnant. You see those flowers? And now, none of these things. First of all, let me tell you. You see the veil. What does the veil remind you of? Of a bride, of a wedding. Eh? Okay. But people don't wed when they are pregnant. At least not, you know. But okay, the bride is symbolic of, you know, a wedding. Eh? So this picture on Instagram had the most likes of any picture ever. on Instagram, eh? Beyonce announcing that she's pregnant with her second baby, with the flowers and and the veil. Now, the veil actually has a very powerful symbol. Now, here is somebody, through the worship, through the crowning, announcing that she has stepped up to a level where she's now the Semiramis on earth. So people have to what? Yeah, bow down. It's all, I mean, you cannot make this thing up. Eh? And it is all clear cut. Now, I'm going to go to the next picture and I show you why the flowers. You see this, eh? This is the Indian portrayal of the same, and these are pictures which are all over, of the same god. Now, it's the same god who appears in African culture, Indian culture, but it's the same female god who has been there from way back in the Bible, and, you know, those people who were not there when I was teaching about that. It's the same god as Diana of the Ephesians in the book of Acts of the Apostles, the same god as Isis of the Egyptians, also around the time of the Roman Empire, and it is the same god whom the Catholics turned into Virgin Mary, with that thing around her head and those things. Eh? So it's the same female god. Why did they decide to make Mary a deity? In other words, God, because they were copying Roman religions at the time, and the Roman religions believed in a female god. So they say, if we are going to make Christianity acceptable to the people of the Roman Empire, we have to come up with a female god who looks like theirs and say it's the same person. You people believe in Diana of the Ephesians, the Egyptians believe, who are all also under the Roman Empire, believe in Isis. Different cultures had a female god, and so they turned Mary and said, so that's how they started calling her the mother of God. Eh? Basically, you know. Eh? So now this is why Beyonce is in flowers. Okay, now go ahead. Now you see this pose. Eh? This is the second picture on Instagram. Now, okay, you really can't make these things up. Eh? Now, there's nothing of these things which is, they don't just post pictures like you, eh? On Instagram, eh? For them, everything is calculated to send a message. Everything is calculated to send a message. Now, of course, the person giving her a flower is her first child, eh? Daughter. Okay, go ahead. You see this, eh? You see the pose. Go back. You see that, eh? Go ahead. You see that? You see the snake above, eh? With so many heads. Eh? Now, none of this is accidental. Eh? That somebody gets a couch and decides to lie down like that. None of it is accidental. It's all getting to a point. Okay, go ahead. Now, this is now, am I the only one who noticed this? No, this is Daily Mail, eh? A secular newspaper. Revealed African goddess of water and fertility that blesses mothers with twins. By the way, Beyonce is pregnant with twins. That blesses mothers with twins, who Beyonce paid homage to at last night's Grammy and in Lemonade. Now, I'll read you some of the interesting things which were in that article. But you've seen there. That is Daily Mail, eh? Which, as you know, is not a Christian publication. Praise the Lord. Okay. In her first public performance since announcing that she's pregnant with twins, Beyonce donned a gold sequin gown and handpiece and a gold bikini. But far from simply making a fashion statement, Queen Bey, short for Beyonce, Queen, eh? You understand, eh? Now the people of the world, for them, they already know, eh? That she has been elevated to a higher form where now she's getting married to the devil. That's the veil. Okay? So now she's officially the bride, eh? So bow down and what? Okay. Now this is Daily Mail writing. I'm quoting as it was. Queen Beyonce was actually paying homage to an indigenous religious icon, Oshun, a Yoruba deity from West Africa for whom twins and motherhood are particularly crucial. Oshun, called Osun in the Yoruba language, is the goddess of beauty, prosperity, love, order, fertility, and motherhood, and is one of the most venerated deities of the religion. Existing since the beginning of time, she is often seen donning vibrant gold and yellow dresses and ornaments, and is often compared to the Virgin Mary of Christian faith, according to a Harvard Divinity professor. In Nigeria, Oshun plays a very, now I'm quoting, they are quoting that professor. In Nigeria, Oshun plays a very important role in the civil society and mythology, as she was indirectly responsible for the creation of the Yoruba world, said Dr. Jacob Olupona, professor of African religious traditions and chair of the Committee on African Studies at the Harvard Divinity School. From day one, Ocean not only showed her prominent position, but her strength in terms of her spiritual force. Similarities between Ocean and Beyoncé are hard to miss, according to Dr. Olupona, and are crucial in establishing the importance of local tradition in the world. Just follow this, it's heading somewhere. She's speaking to the world. She's speaking to America, said the Nigerian professor, who is part of the Yoruba people. She's speaking to what? Telling them that now I'm officially the queen. Eh? Beyoncé is educating the masses on Ocean. She's seeing how indigenous spirituality can be powerful, a powerful tool for changing the world. This is according to a professor of divinity at Harvard School. Spirituality can be a powerful tool for doing what? Changing the world. As noted, now here is a funny thing. Beyoncé did not even win the Grammy. You know that, yeah? It was won by who? Adele. But do you know what Adele did? Adele basically bowed down and worshipped Beyoncé. And she said, I want you to be my mommy. By the way, man, it was real worship. Real worship. Like, I've not seen anything like that. Like, okay, she thanks the Academy. Now, in tears, Adele thanks the Academy for the award and poignantly talked about reclaiming a bit of herself after having difficulties with motherhood. Then she addressed Beyoncé, praising Lemonade as monumental, beautiful, and soul-bearing. The reason I felt I had to say something was my album of the year is Lemonade, Adele said backstage, that Beyoncé is my icon, the icon of my whole life. Now, that is from a winner addressing a loser. Now, continue from the professor. Beyoncé has become significantly important, not just to the African-American community where she came from, but to the entire society itself, Dr. Olupona said. She is in a position to send a strong message in both the political and non-political realm for them to hear. There is no better place to make this point than at such ceremonies like the Grammys. And one point is motherhood is an important value and an important space in the American society. Now, so, officially, you will see. Now, the whole demonic and entertainment world are going to pay homage to her. You will see in the consequent. And now, the newspapers praised her performance. Man, it blew off the roof and what. And, man, the world knows how to be in one accord in promoting their evil. Man, nobody parts from the script at all. And now even they have serious punishment for people who part from the script. Serious punishment. For instance, Kanye West went and said things which appeared to show that he supports Trump. They said he has gone bonkers. And they actually took him to a psychiatric hospital. And he's supposed to be one of their icons. After that, now, Nicole Kidman, the Australian actress, also went, and she did not even necessarily say she supports Trump. She just says that's how democracy is, and whoever is president, we'll go with that one. The next day, papers heard how she has become mad. She's like, and they said she was acting weird at a ceremony which had happened 2 weeks earlier. I think between a week and 2 weeks earlier, where nothing of the like was reported. Now, when she gave an interview to BBC, almost telling people that he's our president, let's what. Now, suddenly, the other week, she was acting weird. And actually, they completely make you like mad, and they send you to a psychiatric hospital. And the point is, do not part from, we are not supporting Trump, we are not what, the whole demonic world. And you know, some people think this is about politics. It is not politics. It has nothing to do with politics. By the way, it has zero to do with politics. Any of the Hollywood entertainers who parts away from that script, and even, now Kanye West, you wait, because he went and took pictures with Trump, outside Trump Towers, and then they are taking pictures. Then they asked him, so do you support Trump? He said, I'm just here to take pictures. Just that, and he left.
But the next thing they send you to, they send you to a Butavika, eh? Like for real. Eh? And now that's their script. And now they make no mistake. Eh? If you part from this script, you are in serious trouble. That's the message they said. So the devil knows how to wear people out with what? With words. With words, with cultures. Consider this. Eh? Nebuchadnezzar, eh? Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 6 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather the satraps. Satraps means provincial governors, administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates. Now, I want you to read those and not just think of them as stating of things, people who attended. All the political leaders, in other words, all the counselors, all the economic leaders, treasurers, you see, eh? And all the judges and magistrates. You understand? Eh? Now, those are the levels at which the culture is going to be changed into devil worship. Politics, finance, and law. I mean, judges. Do you know how much, you know how judges have been used to do everything, eh? Now, everything that Trump tries to do, the judges will undo. It goes to court, they undo. Until after some time when he has appointed his own judges and thrown out the ones who were appointed by Obama, and then now certain things will start passing court. You understand what I'm saying, eh? So, I mean, these are all the levels. Now, they said democracy and what, but you see, so, governors, counselors, treasurers, finance, judges, magistrates, and all officials of the presidencies to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar set up. Which image? That is the image of the beast. Okay? We talked about in Revelation chapter 13, the image of the beast. 60 cubits tall, 6 cubits wide, and every time you hear 6 instruments playing, you bow and worship. 6 cubits, 6 cubits, 6 instruments. You understand, eh? 6, 6, eh? Okay. Now, so all the people of the government come to the dedication of the image set up by Nebuchadnezzar, the image of gold, okay? Let's go to Revelation 13, and we also see that image there. Oh, glory to God. Okay, verse 13, 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he has granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword. You see, the other one is talking about Babylon so many years ago. This is talking about the future. You understand? Eh? But the more things change, the more they stay what? The same. So all this, I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was just a picture of the Antichrist. Now here is the Antichrist and the false prophet actually causing an image of the beast. Okay? Wounded. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Okay? Now, in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, we know what happened. Go back to Daniel. Okay, verse 3. So the governors and all come for the dedication of the... So the satraps, the administrators, the governors... Now, when you see the Bible repeating something, because that's mentioned them in the previous verse. Eh? Amen? So... Let's go back to verse 2. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather all the administrators, satraps, blah, blah, blah. Now, verse 3. So, the satraps, administrators, and what? The counselors, the treasurers. Why is he repeating them? It's important. If it wasn't, you'd just summarize and do good editing and say, now all the guys he called and all the officials have gathered together for the dedication of the image that the King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up.
Then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and language, that at a time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery in symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that Nebuchadnezzar set up." Now I want you to see that, okay,
go ahead to the next verse, first of all. "And whoever does not worship, fall down and worship, shall be cast immediately into the burning, into a the midst of a burning fiery furnace." In Revelation, whoever does not worship is put to what? And here, whoever does not worship is what? Same things. But you see, he also goes ahead to, huh? Okay, go ahead. So at that time when all the people had the sound of the one, again, repeating, you should have said when they had the sound of the other instruments we spoke about, eh? But he said, "Of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, symphony, with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image." Now, when I was talking about music, I told you that if you understood how powerful music is in setting about the agenda of the devil, you would be careful about the music you hear of any kind. You understand? Eh? And even gospel musicians, you see, they go and idolize people who go and make sacrifices to the devil, and then you want to sing like him. At least you sing out of your mind. If you cannot sing from the spirit, at least get a scripture and compose a song. It will not be very powerful if you do not get it from the spirit, but at least it will be from the scripture. But you see, you go and idolize people and they make big sacrifices to be there. Even the local ones here, don't think any of them, you know, they might not be at the level of, you know, bowed like beyond. Even them, they make. Now, then what they spew off is intended when you hear the music, you bow down and worship. Now you say, "I cannot bow down and worship." Who told you? Every time you hear every time you hear that music, and it starts working, and then something starts, I was going to dance for you, but I'm such a tremendously good dancer that anyway. But the point is, you understand, at a certain level, it might not be at the other level, but at a certain level, you've actually bowed down and worshipped Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. So you leave, you go to, you know, to club, you know, and boogie. Reminds me of a story which was told me by what? I just love that story by Pastor Moses, about a guy who was in school who was very, you know these guys who are head of SU, very spiritual, always praying and what, you understand, quoting scripture and what, you know, serious guys, at a time when in school, when people, everybody else seems to be joking, these guys are very serious, so guys know, man, this guy is what, very spiritual. So now one of those guys who like knew him from school goes and does what, and finds him in what? In club. And man, the guy is what? He's booging, like having a nice time, what? So the guy says, why? That also you're here. But you know some guy whom you knew in second, man, the guy was too speedy, Then like you go to club and the guy is, man, having a nice time. And what? So the guy said, also you're here. And the guy said, man, life is sweet. So, bowing down to the what? To Nebuchadnezzar's image. Now that image is here, whether you like it or not. The gold image. Amen? By the way, it is gold, meaning gold has its significance, money and all that. Like I know so many people bow down to the gold image. They might not say it, but you know this is a symbol. Every time you do something for the purpose of money, you are bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's gold image. To the image of gold. Just know that. And usually, how do you get somebody who is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, who has put on the full armor of God that he may wrestle? How do you get him from there to life is good? Music. Music. There is not, by the way, music. Like, it starts slowly. Like, there's nobody who is going. It starts slowly. And And then words. Eh? You know the story of what? Of Samson. Eh? How do you get a very strong man who you wait for the whole night? That in the morning we are going to go and kill him. And you have a whole garrison of an army waiting for him at the gates of the city, knowing the man is here in the morning, because they expect in the morning he's going to wake up and leave. So they're waiting for him to leave, and then they kill him. Then at midnight, the guy wakes up and goes and pulls out the gate plus the metal and pulls them up from the ground and carries them on his shoulder like this and takes them to the mountain and throws them the other side. And then the guys all take off. Because how do you handle somebody like that? A man whom you wake up and kills 1,000 people with a jawbone. With a jawbone. With a bone of a, you know, of what was it? What? How do you handle a man like that? Judges 16:15. Then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me the truth. And have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily. With what? With what? That's the power of the devil. Words. Like, don't, by the way, the number one power is that. She pestered him just with words. A man whom nobody could handle. He pulls out the gate and walks with it. You're waiting to kill him. You say, man, you can't handle. You take off. Words. And pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Remember what it said about the Antichrist? He will wear them out. Eh? Now, here is somebody with the anointing of the Antichrist to wear out somebody. Wear you down. Like, completely wear you down, bog you down until you become so tired. Okay? And now, at that level, you are not in control of what you do. So, he was vexed to death. Okay. Here it says in the cross references that impatient to the point of death, that he told her all his heart. And said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the Lord of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the Lord of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. How sweet is that? Now here is the point. Eh? A great man who can pull up a gate, they lulled him to sleep on her knees. Eh? And called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. How do you get somebody from there to here? Constant, constant words. How does somebody avoid getting from here to here? Just watch the words you hear. Like, if somebody is giving you words which are not, like, there are people who are sent for that purpose. Now, you know, there was a time I used to have arguments with certain atheists and what on Facebook and, you know, stuff like that. Then I realized that actually it's like fighting with a pig in the mud. Like, for you, you're getting irritated, but for it, it's having a time of its life. So what I did, and some of them were actually my friends, you know, media people, so I unfriended all of them because that, you know, like, they are not adding value. You understand? So they actually, you think it's just, but it is not. It's actual. Now, I'll show you what. But let's first read Samson here. But he did not know that the Lord had departed. Then the Philistines took him and put his eyes out and brought him down to Gaza. Now, that's how a spiritual champion ends up blind. Eh? And saying, man, life is good. Eh? Anyway, I'm just giving that as an example. I don't feel guilty if you go and what? If you go and enjoy good life. Eh? The thing is, because I'm seeing some of you are looking at me with weird eyes. Eh? Okay. Now, with words, she just talked, and the guy got tired. Just tired. And he actually told her his secret, knowing very well what she was going to do. Because all the other times you'd call the people and then they find he was lying. Then he hammers them, then they take off. I mean, how do you see? I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? Eh? Where somebody has now he ends up blind. Blind.
Okay. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11.
This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of hearers. Now let me tell you, everybody strives to words. Some people, words to profit. Some people, words to no profit. You understand? Everybody strives to words. Now somebody will go and hear the president saying, "I, how can you say I'm your servant? I'm nobody's servant." You understand? Eh? Then for 1 week you're striving to those words. How can he say that? We are the ones who elected him. And what? You're actually striving to words. You understand? Eh? Everyone has a word which is spoken, which makes you think and actually dominates your thought process for the next so many days. Eh? Now Paul is telling him, you tell them not to strive to words which have no profit. Because there are many which have no profit. So now, what are you going to do? Okay, he said it. So are you going to go and take him off the presidency? So words to no profit. You understand? Eh? Because there are words to profit, then there are words to no profit. For instance, you can go and think about what I've been talking about today and strive with these words to profit. Amen? Or you can get words of a certain joke or somebody who said something about your tribe or something about what or something about your team because they were hammered 5-1. And so... And then, you strive towards, to no profit. Strive about words. And it causes strife inside you. Eh? And when you're walking, you're saying, how could they? Eh? How could that guy say what? Eh? That one, eh? You know what? And then, 1 day, 2 days, you're striving. Now, nobody does, or you go and find something, or somebody says what? Or you understand what I'm saying? Eh? So, Paul says, tell them, warn them. Not to strive about words to no profit. Because there are words to profit and words to no profit. Now, when you learn how to distinguish them, you actually learn how to grow from glory to glory. Because the words you're striving about actually have a profit. And profit actually means profit. Because after some time, people see a difference in your life. Because you are striving towards it. Because you can get a scripture and start... The way I, you know, some of those parables which I would read and I say, yeah, but what did Jesus mean here? You know? Then you start striving to that. Eh? So you go, every time you're driving, you're striving. Say, what did he mean? He said this, what? Then I read the context, then I strive. 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, sometimes it will take even 3 months. Then finally you get the revelation of it. And when you get it like that, it's the most powerful thing. Now, after striving, a lot of these end time things, eh? Striving, striving, like, I would, like, that thing of the Antichrist and all that, eh? You read it, you go to bed on it, that's Revelation 13, eh? Read, I quote it so many times. Go to bed on it, read it again, read it. Every time I'm thinking about Revelation 13, his name, the number of his name, or the number of what? Anyone who has understanding, who is the sick, what? Striving, towards, with what? With profit. Now, for you, you're striving because the president said he's not your servant. And there is no profit because there is nothing you're going to do about it anyway. You understand? Eh? So, but you know, you get angry and worked up and what? And you know, then you build yourself. And if you would spend that energy striving towards which have profit, eh, within 3 months, people would see that there is a difference in your life. Glory to God. So he's saying, before the Lord, not strive about words to no profit, which to the ruin of the hearers. Put another version. We'll see what this ruin means. Elsewhere it says subversion. Okay. Remind the people of these facts and solemnly charge them in the presence of the Lord to avoid petty controversy over words, which does no good but upsets and undermines the faith of the hearers. Okay. Try NIV, we see. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Actually, the biggest strife is inside yourself more than outside. You understand? Now, when you're arguing with people who are just arguing, why? For them, they're arguing. But for you, they're actually getting to your faith. Okay, let's go on to the, go back to New King James. Go back to New King James. Okay, now let's go on to the next verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing words which are of profit and which are of what? No profit. The truth. Eh? Words which have profit. And so that you say, that one, that argument, I'm not going there. Okay, my team was beaten. Yeah, that's, you know. Now, I remember, long ago, because I was, of course, much bigger of a football fan, like, whether I win or lose, that whole night is wasted. Until I had to train myself to forget about the football I've watched. For instance, I'll tell you, on Tuesday, my team won 5-1, okay? But within 10 minutes, I've forgotten. because now I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start praying in tongues. And now that is finished. Okay, I enjoyed the football while it lasted. Then when it got finished, I ended. By the time I get a glass of water or what, and go and sit and start praying, I've forgotten whether I've lost or won, but I would enjoy it for the 90 minutes as it's going on. Eh? Now, because I don't want to strive over football. There are more important things. And you know, these are things you train yourself. Okay, anyhow, okay, rightly dividing the word of truth, of course, the scripture also, but shun profane and idle babblings for the increase to more what? Now, that those strivings of politics, of what, those things, man, you will strive, let me tell you, you'll come when you've prayed in tongues for 3 hours, then get into an argument for 1 hour, and you'll know that something has changed. The feeling you had after you're coming out of the presence of God vanishes. You've been striving. How could he say what? How can what? We are the ones who elected him over whatever. And you, and you're working yourself up over nothing. Go to NIV also, verse 16. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. I think that was, you understand? Chatter, talking rubbish. Okay, go ahead. Mouth back to King James. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Now, these are people who are preaching the gospel with Jesus, and they got into arguments. Where they argue, no, about what? The grace. No. What? That is the law. There's grace. Grace. No. What? No. What about this one? Now, there is where you're actually learning. Then there is where it is actually, even if it is scripture, it is not adding value. I remember when I just gone on radio, there's a guy who used to send me a message. When I would finish preaching, the guy sends me a long email telling me, yesterday, you did well here. But here is where you made a mistake. So now, then he ends by saying, if you can correct this, your message will be better. So of course, I tolerated him for a while. So I would, then I started not reading the emails. I would just open and, not read. Then the man became very insistent. The times I spoke about divine healing, then he sent a long message of how Jesus used to walk with a doctor and so on and so forth. Then I realized that this man has a serious problem. So I answered back and told him, keep your advice to yourself. I really am not interested in it. And he was very offended, but I don't care. You understand? I'll be honest with you. I don't care because I have to guard myself. It is my responsibility to guard myself. If it means you offended, those are yours. I really don't care. And I used to fight these words, even in office. Somebody comes and decides to play FM loudly in office and subject you to that rubbish from morning up to evening. I cannot let that happen because I'm in a communal office. I would switch it off. I switch it off. We went into a big fight until the company passed a law. If you want to listen to music, use headsets. Because you accept the guy, so all the time you're listening to Beyonce, who is because some clown next to you has decided he wants to listen to that. Really, by the way, I cannot. Now, it got to a time where I would come with the radio and also put another radio. We blast it. That's what it got for the company to pass that law. So I say, you want to listen to me, I want to listen to another station. So we both put it up loud. Because that music goes with you, you understand? And then you wake up the next morning, and instead of singing, bow down, you know that song inside you, you're singing some worldly song, which actually is dedicated to the devil. Because somebody subjected it to you yesterday, and your mind will pick up on it whether you like it or not. You understand? Eh? So since I stopped moving in taxis, eh, nobody can subject me to their music, except of course if you give me a lift. Praise the Lord. Eh? Because that song can take a while to get out of you. Eh? And that's a very important, you know, anyway, let's go ahead. Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have strayed concerning the truth, how? With arguments, eh? Saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrew the faith of some. Using what? Arguments. Okay, words. Eh? Go ahead. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood, clay, and some of honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Now, do you want to be a vessel for honor? Do you want to serve God with honor? He has told you how. Cleanse yourself of all that crap. Eh? Let the argument, the striving inside you, be towards of profit. Okay? Words of profit. Cleanse yourself of, you will see automatically you become a vessel of honor. Now, of course, the other one doesn't mean you're going to hell. You're going to heaven. Eh? The other one, eh? You will go to heaven singing, you know, okay, those songs. Eh? If you're born again, eh? You go to heaven singing those songs. But you will not be a vessel of honor because he has said, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, I've read all the scriptures, you know what he's talking about. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Glory to God. So, do not underestimate the power of words. Words are very powerful. If somebody, now, I'll tell you, even when you're believing God for something, somebody can come and throw one negative word and your faith tumbles. Like, and you had built it, you're almost there. And then somebody just comes and says something stupid, and then what you have built, whatever, all tumbles. Eh? So sometimes, you have to watch out the people. I mean, you don't tell certain things. I remember a time when I was trying to believe God for healing. Eh? And then I went and told the doctor. Eh? Then she looked at me and said, "Ha, now, okay, I hope you get healed. But in case you don't, eh, here is the prescription for that ailment." Eh? Man, those words, I regretted why I told her. Anyway, I managed to wash them out of my head and I got healed miraculously. But she made life 5 times more difficult for me. If I had just stayed away from her words, eh? Not that she's a bad person, she was a believer and all that, eh? But a doctor, eh? You know, trained to think that way. Now, and people are at different spiritual levels. Eh? So for you, believe in God for something powerful, and you have built your faith, you're almost there, it's about to give birth. Then you go and tell somebody, "I'm believing God for a house in Kororo." And the person says, "What? Elsewhere?" Let me tell you, my brother. And you've wasted, and he's going to mess you up because your thing is jittery. You understand? Eh? It's a time comes when you've done it so many times that no words can affect you. Eh? But now you're just beginning to believe. Eh? You're just in that process where you're building it. Eh? So any word that comes which is contrary can destroy your faith and get you back to where. I remember a story, I'll end with this, of a man called John Austin. You know John Austin, the father of Joel Austin, eh? He said that now he's learning the process of faith. By the time he died, he was a general of the faith. They have a church celebration, and they are celebrating something in church, and they are believing God for 2 cows so that they have a barbecue. But they wanted 2 live cows, so they were believing, you know, the Lord for 2 live cows. So they pray and believe, yeah, so they waited for the day of the barbecue. Now, as the day approached and the cows were nowhere to be seen, somebody comes with words of wisdom, eh? And says, "That man of God, I know you're believing for cows. But did you know that we can also actually buy meat instead of believing?" And you know what the guy did? He went and bought meat and they had a barbecue. And that night, he dreamt when there was a big snake which had swallowed two live cows. And the meaning was so obvious. The Lord was telling him, you gave up your thing. It was coming. By listening to the other man's words of wisdom, you actually gave your thing to the devil, the snake. So the devil is there, so you'll plant somebody. He knows in the spiritual realm it's about to happen. What you believe in God for is about to happen. It's on the brink of happening. He can see it. So he will come with somebody. And the only way, when you pray and believe, God says, the only way the devil can mess it up is by messing up with you. So he comes and says, Gabriel, what are you believing God for? Okay, that's good. It's good to believe God. But you know, you have to start small. Or, okay, whatever words of wisdom. And now the thing is, and you're messed up. And you were about to get it. You're on the brink of getting it. And you were confessing a scripture. And confessing a scripture. Now, there's another lady also who I read in this thing. She read, she was believing God for something. And she had believed, then she was almost giving up. She was on the verge of giving up because the devil was telling her, you're wasting your time. It's not going to happen. But she would keep on confessing the scripture. Now, she dreamt when the devil would come near her and start, like, in form of an, you know, a monkey and start telling her, it's not going to happen, you're wasting your time. Then she would confess the scripture she was trusting God with. And then when she would confess the scripture, in the spiritual world, actually, a sword would come and pierce the monkey and it runs away. But then it comes back. Then she pierces and it runs away. Now, the sword of the spirit, which is the what? The word of God. Now, those things don't just mean, they are not just figures of speech. It's actually a sword. The word of God is actually a sword. You understand? Now, the Lord showed her that, no, you were defeating the devil. Even if he might make you think that he's defeating you, you're actually defeating him. So when she saw that, she stood on the word and she got her thing. She did not waver in the faith. But God just showed her to encourage her, you were almost getting there, don't give up. But the devil had successfully convinced her, no, it's not going to happen. How? Words. He comes and says, mostly through people. Okay, mostly you whisper, but also come and tell, somebody comes and tells you, no, why don't you do this? This is better. What? Oh, okay, it's already 9. Glory to God. God is doing a wonderful thing in your life now. Because you're being separated for the work of the Lord. And these last days, I've been teaching about how people can be separated, so that you know how to be separated. And when you strive to the proper words, even the voice of God becomes clearer to you. Amen? Now, people struggle, how do I hear the voice of God? Because you're listening to Beyonce. Like, God has to talk over Beyonce. You understand? Like, there's too much noise. It's not that he's not talking, but, man, there's too much happening in your life. Now, if you actually strive, so speak in tongues for 1 minute and internalize the things that you've had today, and let's end this fellowship. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you because you release the anointing to separate your people. In the name of Jesus, that you release in them a burning desire to pursue your ways. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray that nobody will be led into lukewarm worldliness, but that increasingly we shall be separated and be vessels of honor, sanctified by the Master for every good use. Everybody who has that desire, speak to the Lord right now and say, Lord, sanctify, separate me. You're already sanctified, but give me the strength to keep myself sanctified and separated and become a vessel of honor. Speak to the Lord if that is the desire of your heart. Because the anointing to release that is here in the name of Jesus. Even in the grave, he